Would you please take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In the word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at verses 8 through 16 this morning. So if you would join me, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as innumerable grains of sand in the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them such a city. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Children can be dismissed to children's church. I want to be sensitive to your time and ability to continue to listen and hear instruction. And so I'm going to try to speak efficiently and quickly. And so I hope you'll hang on to the message I hope to communicate. In 1998, I was playing college football for a team here in Wisconsin. I was a mediocre defensive end on a fairly decent, respectable football team. We'd had a good season, historic in fact, and therefore we qualified for a bid to play in a Thanksgiving bowl in Canton, Ohio. Anyone ever been to Canton, Ohio? Canton, Ohio, okay. The NFL Hall of Fame is in Canton, Ohio, and there's an NFL stadium where historically the first game of the season will be played at the NFL Hall of Fame. And that was where our bowl game was to be held. So we went out several days early, actually spent Thanksgiving in Canton, played the game on that Saturday morning. And we had several things we were going to do in our time there. We did some community service. We did some things with small children and some camps and things. And one of the things was we went to the Hall of Fame stadium, the center, and had a banquet and then toured the Hall of Fame. And you couldn't help but acknowledge, as a pretty mediocre Division III football player who happened upon a decent season, to walk through the Hall of Fame and realize these are different football players than I am. I would never reach that status. And sometimes we can come to Hebrews 11 and feel a little bit like that. You ever heard Hebrews 11 referred to as the Hall of Faith? And you can come here and say, oh, I would never be able to, and I could never possibly, and I'll just never measure up. And that is to miss the point of Hebrews 11. And so I hope that as we come to this chapter, and again, this section, that we won't just see these people as paper saints, but that their testimony of the way God worked in them will give a vision to us of just how it is that we live by faith and not by sight. As we consider Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, I want to set your mind in a particular word picture. Since the Garden of Eden, all of Adam's descendants are walking in a direction away from the garden. Because of their sin, they were exiled from the garden, set out, angels with swords of fire set to defend the garden so they couldn't come back in. And since the third chapter of Genesis, all of Adam's people, which are us, are walking away from the garden. But then there is this wonderful miracle of spiritual regeneration that takes place, and repentance and conversion happen, and there's a 180 degree turn, and we start walking back to the garden. So that's the word picture. All of Adam's sons and daughters, all of Adam's descendants have been walking away, but by the completed work of Christ, by the application of Jesus' salvation to sinners, there's conversion, regeneration, repentance that takes place, and our walk turns. And then the human race begins walking, those that are in Christ, walking back toward the garden by faith. That's the title I want to give to the sermon, Walking by Faith to the City of God. We've already discussed Abel and Enoch, Noah. Now today, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's called the father of the faithful. Look right away at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Faith is obviously joined with obedience. Josh made that point a moment ago. Faith is joined with obedience. Obedience is a gift from God that helps us to be assured that in fact we have faith. James 1:25. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not just a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, this one is blessed in his doing. So faith is evident by obedient action. We are told, in fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we should walk by faith. Walk by faith. Now, you probably heard that before, and that wasn't a new description of Christian conduct. But I wonder how many of us nod our heads, well, walk by faith. But it's this abstract pie in the sky Christianese. You ever get a little distaste in your mouth for Christianese? I do sometimes. I like clarity. I like the concrete. I like those things that are measurable and can be followed. So what does it mean to walk by faith? Hebrews 12:1 ups the description and says, not only do we walk by faith, but let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us, and let us run the race before us. Okay, well, I was already feeling a little maybe foggy about what it means to walk by faith, and then the section of scripture after the one we're studying says, now run by faith. So what we see here in the example of two sinners who are following the promise of God, Abraham and Sarah, is an example of Christians who walk by faith, even run at times toward something. And I'm going to explain in our time together that what's so commendable about this story of Abraham and Sarah is not them. I mean, I could go back to Genesis and show you like a handful of reasons don't be like Abraham or Sarah, right? And not the point of Hebrews 11. However, there is a point. That is, this blessed motivation that our spiritual father gives us to walk and even run by faith. And here's what they are. A home for exiles that is so certainly promised that it is received even on the other side of death. A home so certainly promised that it may be received even on the other side of death. And by that promise, We thus walk, even run toward it. That's what I hope to explain. A promised home for strangers and exiles. Secondly, that even is assured on the other side of death and resurrection. So let me pray for the preaching of God's word. Father, I pray that you would give clarity of communication, not just for the art of communicating, but for the disciple-making of your church. I pray, Father, today that we would be doers of this word, that as we might be encouraged in what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, we would learn, be reminded, encouraged, and become convicted that that walk of faith is equipped by you because of what we're walking toward. So give us eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at 2 points, and here is the first one. Faith here is in a promise of a place for strangers and exiles. Faith here is regarding a place promised by God for strangers and exiles. Abraham is living paganism of his father's paganism, walking like the rest of Adam's race, away from the garden. And then God reveals this to him. Look at our text, verse 8. God says, I am your shield. God himself was his shield. And then he says this statement. He promises Abraham that his reward shall be great. End quote. God says, your reward will be great. Abraham struggles to comprehend how that could be, because he says, if it's going to be great, it should be an inheritance that outlives me, and who will get it? He says, I don't have a descendant to give these things to. But Abraham, nevertheless, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15, and that's Romans 4, verse 3. Paul labors this point, that when a person embraces the promise of God, those promises found in Christ, that person is regarded as a righteous person. Abraham's faith is obvious to us because he obeyed. Abraham, and this is just a moment to say, this is so relevant to our culture. How many people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, or I have faith in the promises of God, but then there's nothing that would indicate that that's a reality, nothing visible. However, like places in Hebrews 11 or the book of James, faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by works. So here, God makes a promise of great reward and says, go to a place. Let's think about that. I think we can sensualize that statement. Go to another place. And here's what that looks like, just real practically. This is a guy living a long time ago, like us. And God says to him, go to a place. Leave the place where you are. The reality is that Abraham had a good home in Mesopotamia. His family was there. He had creaturely comforts there. Felt secure there. But God said, I want you to leave this place with your creaturely comforts and live like a stranger, live like an exile. The Bible tells us Abraham packed up and went to live like a foreigner in a tent. Now, you read that and you think, wow, Abraham is just so much more mature in his faith than I could be. You could feel like you're walking through the NFL Hall of Fame and you just stopped at the display of Bart Starr. I throw the football around on Thanksgiving with my kids, but that is unattainable, right? And you could feel that way when you get here. But what I want you to see is that you share in both the seed of faith planted in Abraham by God and the compulsion given to Abraham by God. You share in both of them, Christian. In fact, leaving a comfortable home in Mesopotamia to live like an exile in a tent has one clear, simple motivation. Look at verse 10. Hebrews 11, verse 10. How could Abraham do such a thing? For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham didn't do something superhuman. Abraham simply put two things on a scale and concluded one of them was way better. Listen to what John Bunyan says in his Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian explains he's going to leave his home, there are those who try to keep him from leaving. And one of the men asked him this: what are the things that you seek, since you leave all the world to go find them? And Christian answers, I seek an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It is reserved for me, safe in heaven, to be given at a time appointed to those who diligently seek it. Genesis 15 is the account of Abraham's covenant. And in Genesis 15, verse 1, we read this: after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward shall be great. But Abraham, that's the end of the promise. Abraham goes, wait. If it's going to be great, it should outlive me. So he says this. But Abraham said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham was promised great reward, but he struggles to see how, as an old man, he could receive something that was great when it was only going to perish and Eliezer was going to inherit it. What Abraham needed to learn, and I hope you've taken a deep breath. I hope your eyes are clear and your ears are ready. What Abraham would come to learn about the promise was what Adam and Eve learned. It's what David would learn. Here's the promise: keep having children. It's Eve's promise. It will be David's, and it's Abraham's. All the things promised will come through a future descendant. Not Eve. That's a redeemer who will crush the serpent's head. To David, it's a king who will sit on the throne without end. To Abraham, it would be a son from whom would come innumerable people. But they're all the same child. Linked to the Redeemer who restores Eden, a good king who rules over it, and a kingdom that is full of citizens. It's the same child. For all of them, the promise would not be realized in their lifetime. The promise was, I am faithful, keep having children, the promise is coming. The author of Hebrews goes on then to explain Sarah's participation in this faith in God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. In verse 11, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. By the way, that's not just an insult. It's not just this like sarcastic comment about Abraham's age. There's something really significant about that statement. Describing Abraham as near dead is very significant. It's going to come out in the next point. From Abraham and Sarah were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Like her husband, Sarah believed in the faithfulness of God. Which, by the way, if you're wondering, that's what faith is. Faith is not a spiritual exercise that you get better at. Faith is a confession that God is faithful. It's not believing there is a God, but believing God. Faith is trust in his fidelity. By God's fidelity, he gave Sarah a son, as he promised to Eve, as he had promised to David. And that son, who is the crescendo of every promise, is Jesus Christ. Like Eve's promised son who would crush the serpent wasn't Cain. Like David's promise to have a king who would rule forever wasn't Solomon. Abraham's promise wasn't ultimately Isaac. It was Jesus. I don't have time this morning to go and explain how that is undeniably clear from Galatians. The pastor makes the point of Hebrews, makes the point that the most prominent records of faith in Hebrew lineage were exactly the same as in his day and exactly the same as in our day. So let's not forget who he's writing to. The Hebrews. And what are the Hebrews struggling with? The temptation to deny their Christian faith and go back into Judaism. And what this pastor tells his people is so clear. He says, you may go back to those patriarchs, but what you're going to find there is Christianity. Don't go back into Judaism. Don't go back to the denying that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, but rather go ahead and look back to Abel and Enoch and Noah. Go ahead and look back to Abraham and Sarah. And what you will find is people who believed the promise of God that by Christ their reward will be great. That's what you'll see. So he effectively invites these Christians to embrace their exileness, tent living, leaving creature comforts, and says, it's okay. I have a reward that is a place that you'll see is a better city. The meritorious ground for Abraham and Sarah is not their faith. The meritorious ground of salvation then and now is the merit of Christ, his faithfulness to the Father. So what if the promise of God to his people is that there's something coming that you should walk by faith toward, yea, run by faith toward, and you might die before it gets here? What if that's the promise of God? Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for the walk that you do not arrive at your destination all the days of your life? Abraham and Sarah are, and that's why they're helpful to us. That's why they're helpful, because the promise of God waited somewhere beyond life. Second point is this. The faith we read of here in Abraham and Sarah is in a promise of a home even on the other side of resurrection. So there's this kind of interlude here in Hebrews 11, and it's verses 13 through 16. Can you see them? These all died in faith, not receiving the thing promised. Now, okay, just real quick. I don't know if I say this later, but I don't want to miss it. Eve thought she did. Cain's name sounds like the one. Like she thought Cain was the promised son who would bring redemption. Mm-hmm. Nope. David has the son Solomon. Wow. What an illustrious reign Solomon has. Nope. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Nope. None of them lived and died receiving the promise of what was ultimately promised. They all lived and received something, and we learn that wasn't the thing. They all lived and died without having received the promise. But listen to this in verse 13. But having seen them and greeted them from afar and acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, people who speak like that make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. Listen, they lived and died having received good graces from God, but knew that those graces were but shadows of the big promise. And they were okay dying without receiving it, because people who live like that testify that they're looking forward to a homeland beyond death. If they'd been thinking of the land, we're in verse 14, if they'd been thinking of the land from which they came, well, then they could have just gone back. They had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Everyone up to this point has this in common. They lived by faith and their life ended. I couldn't say they died. I hope you know why. Enoch doesn't die. Everyone lived by faith and their life ended. However, they were all blessed with these shadows or types. Eve, in fact, does procreate children. And Eve says, wait, descendants? You told us our hope rested in our descendants. Okay. When David had this king who, wow, pretty notable king in the history of Israel. And you have Isaac, a miraculous son. How could he be born this way? Dad's as good as dead. These were shadows and types. Like, it's not hard for us to think of shadows and types. The tabernacle is a type of the garden where God met with his people. The tabernacle is a type of the temple. The temple is a type of heaven where God is with his people. It's not hard for us to see the blessing we receive by understanding shadows and types. So yes, they did not receive the thing promised as long as they lived, but they received shadows and types. And those shadows and types compelled their faith to not just walk, but to run the race set before them. Because their desire was for a better country that is a heavenly one. Maybe you find it hard. I find it sometimes challenging to embrace things like the word. You may help me at this point. The word for when you take care of things and like don't pollute the world. Anybody? Huh? Conservation is a good word. Anybody else? Sustainability, yeah. What else? Recycling stuff. When you do those practices and you keep the water clean and stuff like that, so things don't die off. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. There's a word for it. Come on. Eco-friendly. That's a good word. I'm gonna go with that one because I love you so much. Okay. So Linnell says eco-friendly. I struggle sometimes to really be compelled to be eco-friendly. I do struggle. I'm sorry if that's offensive. It's just a reality of my struggles. And I struggle sometimes to see it. I struggle sometimes to get really charged about politics. Craig Vincent said his campaign manager was here, and I thought, ooh, that language seems odd in this moment. But hey, Craig, if you're running for office, I will vote for you. Okay, so I struggle sometimes to get really involved in whether it's eco-friendly, you know, care of the climate. Or climate control, maybe that's the word I was looking for. I struggle sometimes to get really involved in that. And that's not an excuse, but I'm telling you, because this tends to crowd out a lot of my other ambitions. A desire for a better country that is a heavenly one. And I'm not doing that perfectly. I get really distracted by temporal stuff sometimes. I'm not commending myself to you no more than Abraham and Sarah. But I'm just saying that is an anthem I hope to grow in. I desire a better country, a heavenly one. By faith, Abraham came to understand that while in his paganism, he was walking away from the garden, by faith he learned through his regeneration, through his reconciliation, through his conversion, he was now walking back to a better country, a heavenly one, the garden. The preacher makes this point clear in verse 17. Just look down. We won't study this section today, but it helps us. By faith, Abraham, even as good as dead. So that statement matters. When he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he had received the promise, even in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that, listen to this, God was able to deliver what he had promised even from the dead. From which, figuratively speaking, Isaac is received back. Abraham simply had such a resolute confidence in the fidelity of God that he could see his days dwindling and the type of the promise about to be sacrificed and walk, yea, run forward to the prize of his inheritance. Because he had become convinced that death would not impede the faithfulness of God. I think we can read this story and make Abraham this paper saint. Some sort of sterile piety. Like, have you ever thought about Abraham getting ready to plunge the knife into Isaac's chest and go, that's a bad dad? You ever thought that? I think that sometimes. My son thought that when I tried to do it. That's a bad dad. I don't think that's the case, really. I think the case is that Abraham had just been convinced that God was going to do what he said, no matter what he was experiencing in that moment. That even if what he was experiencing was the valley of the shadow of death, he would fear no evil, for God was with him. Assuming then that if he killed Isaac, God would raise him up from the dead. Verse 19. So Charles Spurgeon writes like this about the grave. The grave, what is it? It is the bath in which the Christian puts on the clothes of his body to have them washed and cleansed. Death, what is it? It is where we robe ourselves for immortality. It is the place where the body, like Esther, bathes itself in spices that it may be fit for the embrace of its Lord. Death is the gate of life. I will not fear to die then. End quote. Abraham's faith is mature indeed. It had matured to see the fidelity of God that was not limited to his living experiences. However, as is the point, in Hebrews 11, we see this faith, even in its maturity, trumped by the mature faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christ who did not spare his life, but laid it down with confidence that God, in fact, would raise it up again. He prays the high priestly prayer on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, the glory which I had with you before the incarnation, you will now restore to me after my death. Abraham believed that even death itself could not nullify the promise of God, and I then, from this text, want to teach and hope and pray and encourage and love each other so that we also will have a functioning belief in God that even life and death cannot destroy. Verse 16, they desired a better country. Abraham was going to receive more than he thought, not less. Abraham doesn't say in Genesis 15, but I really want a son. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm getting a promise, good, but can I share it with anyone? He desired a better country, and he got from God more than he could ask or think. Therefore, verse 16b, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. All of Adam's descendants walk blindly away from the garden, but a few of those descendants are being miraculously converted, repenting, and becoming new creation for the new creation. I want to finish with this. If you could see with the clearest eyes right now that you were in your journey back toward Eden, that all along that journey you saw these encouraging landmarks. Christ has gone this way already. I wonder if as you walk, you could see the destination right now, if you could see it clearly. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a better country. A city whose designer is God. And I wonder if you could see it clearer than ever before right now. What would you then think you should collect for yourself along the way? What would the things be that you want to attain as you get closer and closer to this new kingdom, this nation that is heaven? What would you want then if you saw that clearly? And I thought about that as I thought that for myself. And I wrote it down, and here's what I wrote. There's one thing that I would want to attain, collect, as I walk toward that better country. It's more citizens. That's the one thing. I don't want to go in selfishly. I want to go in with other people. I want to go in with children, with church family, neighbors. I want to go in with other sinners saved by grace. That's what we want. That's the one thing. And I wonder if we could say, I'm ready to read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, lay aside the other besetting distractions and let's run to Eden together with saints and those who are not yet. More citizens. Then God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them just such a city. So you know how before I quoted from 2 Corinthians 5, walk by faith, not by sight? Like a lot of Christianese, there's more to the sentence. Let me read you the rest of the sentence. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. We have concluded that we would rather be away from our body and home with the Lord. So the command, which we all maybe Christianized, we walk by faith and not by sight, follows up with your motivation. You'd rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. This journey is not without rocks and cliffs and peril. It really is. And on the journey, like the Exodus, God gave his people sustaining nourishment for the journey. And he's given the church communion for that same reason.